Our scripture reading today comes from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14. We as a congregation have been going through the book of 2 Samuel, and we find ourselves at 2 Samuel 14 today. I want to call your attention also to a structural outline that's in your bulletin. This is not an outline of the sermon, but an outline of the text, which I will be referring to at some point in the sermon. Also, perhaps later after the service, if you have time, you want to read the back cover of your bulletin, which fits very appropriately with today's message and our text today. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word as it comes to us from 2 Samuel chapter 14. Joab, son of Zeruiah, knew that the king's heart longed for Absalom. So Joab sent someone to Tekoa and had a wise woman brought from there. He said to her, "Pretend you are in mourning. Dress in mourning clothes and don't use any cosmetic lotions. Act like a woman who has spent many days grieving for the dead. Then go to the king and speak these words to him." And Joab put the words in her mouth. When the woman from Tekoa went to the king, she fell with her face to the ground to pay him honor, and she said, "Help me, O king." The king asked her, "What is troubling you?" She said, "I am indeed a widow. My husband is dead. I, your servant, had two sons. They got into a fight with each other in the field, and no one was there to separate them. One struck the other and killed him. Now the whole clan has risen up against your servant. They say, 'Hand over the one who struck his brother down so that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed. Then we will be rid of the heir as well.' They would put out the only burning coal I have left, leaving my husband neither name nor descendant on the face of the earth." The king said to the woman, "Go home, and I will issue an order in your behalf." But the woman from Tekoa said to him, "My lord the king, let the blame rest on me and on my father's family, and let the king and his throne be without guilt." The king replied, "If anyone says anything to you, bring him to me, and he will not bother you again." She said, "Then let the king invoke the Lord his God to prevent the avenger of blood from adding to the destruction so that my son will not be destroyed." "As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "not one hair of your son's head will fall to the ground." Then the woman said, "Let your servant speak a word to my lord the king." "Speak," he replied. The woman said, "Why then have you devised a thing like this against the people of God? When the king says this, does he not convict himself? For the king has not brought back his banished son. Like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. And now I've come to say this, my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. Your servant thought, 'I will speak to the king. Perhaps he will do what his servant asks. Perhaps the king will agree to deliver his servant from the hand of the man who is trying to cut off both me and my son from the inheritance God gave us.' And now your servant says, 'May the word of the Lord the king bring me rest. For my lord the king is like an angel of God in discerning good and evil. May the Lord your God be with you.' Then the king said to the woman, 'Do not keep from me the answer I am going to ask you.' 'Let my lord the king speak,' the woman said. The king asked, 'Isn't the hand of Joab with you in all of this?' The woman answered, 'As surely as you live, my lord the king, no one can then turn to the right or to the left from anything my lord the king says. Yes, it was your servant Joab who instructed me to do this, and who put all these words into the mouth of your servant. Your servant Joab did this to change the present situation. My Lord has wisdom like that of the angel of God. He knows everything that happens in the land.' The king said to Joab, 'Very well, I will do it. Go, bring back the young man, Absalom.'" Thus the reading of God's Word this morning. In our text this morning, there are three murderers and an unnamed woman. The first murderer named is Joab. In the previous two chapters, Joab was identified only by his first name, Joab. But now, once again in chapter 14, we're told that Joab is the son of Zeruiah. That's a clue. The author is taking you back to the murder that Joab committed. In 2 Samuel chapter 2 and 3, Joab murdered Abner. You may remember that in 2 Samuel 2, Abner set up as king a son of Saul, Ishbosheth, on the east side of the Jordan River. As David's reign began, there were two kings and two kingdoms. In chapter 2, we read that there's war between the house of David and the house of Saul. And in the course of that war, Abner, general of Saul, kills Asahel, son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab. Abner discerns that the kingdom and the future of the kingdom is not with Ishbosheth, but with David. Abner, Saul's commander, makes peace with David. But Joab is furious about what happened to his brother. And as Abner is walking along, Joab puts out his hand as if to speak to him. Abner turns to the side and Joab stabs him in the stomach. And he dies. David is furious in chapter 3 at what has happened to Abner. David is angry at Joab. And David pronounces a curse on Joab and his family. Israel goes into mourning, and the last thing that we are told in that chapter is this in verse 39. And today, though I am anointed king, I am weak, and these sons of Zeruiah are too strong for me. May the Lord repay an evildoer according to his evil deeds. Joab has committed murder. In the law of Israel, Deuteronomy 19, the penalty for murder is death. David allows Joab to live. The second murderer mentioned in our text this morning is David. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David commits adultery with the wife of one of his men. The woman becomes pregnant, and David tries to cover his sin, and he gives Joab an order to have Uriah put at the front lines. Joab complies. Uriah is shot and killed. Nathan the prophet rebukes David in his sin. He tells David that he has sinned against the Lord. David repents of his sin, and God forgives David of his sin. God, through Nathan the prophet, bypasses the law. The king has committed murder. Deuteronomy 19 tells us that if someone commits murder, they deserve to die. But God intervenes in this case and sends a message through the prophet Nathan that David does not need to die, but instead he will suffer calamity on his house. God bypasses his law, he tells us directly through his prophet. The third murderer in our text is Absalom, son of David. Amnon, the oldest son of David, rapes Absalom's true sister in chapter 13. Absalom is angry at his brother Amnon, leads him out into a field and kills him. And at the end of chapter 13, Absalom has run to his grandpa on the east side of the Jordan in Geshur. And there he is hiding as the king of Geshur protects him David knows he is there, and David cannot decide what to do. That is where our story begins this morning. Our story begins with three murderers and a woman, an unnamed woman. And as we begin in verse 1, David cannot decide what to do. In verse 1, the translation that I have reads, Joab, son of Zeruiah, knew that the king's heart longed for Absalom. Most translations try to tie this verse in with what was said in the last verse of the previous chapter, that the spirit of the king longed to go to Absalom. But if you look at the literal Hebrew and certain other translations, I don't believe that's a very good way of interpreting that verse or translating. Instead, what is reflected is that the king is thinking about Absalom. Joab knows that Absalom is on the king's mind. That's the teaching of the verse. The king cannot decide to do what to do with Absalom. Should I march out and destroy Absalom for what he has done, fulfilling the penalty of Deuteronomy 19? Should I allow him just to stay off in another land and do nothing? It's been 3 years already. Should I bring him back into the land and put him to death as the law tells us? It's been 3 years, and David cannot decide. David has been in a time of mourning at the death of his first son, over what has happened inside of his family, over what has happened inside of his own household because of his sin, and David cannot make his mind up. His mind is on it, but he isn't doing anything. So Joab decides to do something. Joab knows this. He knows that this is all on the mind of the king. And Joab is concerned about the kingdom. We mentioned at the beginning that the name of Joab and his father is associated with him in this chapter. That's because of the similarities in this chapter and to what has taken place before. Geshur is located on the east side of the Jordan. In chapter 2, there were two kings, two kingdoms. The kingdom of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, was a threat to the kingdom of David as long as Ishbosheth was there. Now Absalom is located on the east side of the Jordan with his grandpa and another king in another kingdom. And as long as Absalom, the heir to the throne of David, remains there in Geshur alive, it is a threat to the kingdom of Israel. Now, Joab is not concerned about spiritual things. As the commander of David's army, he is only concerned for the unity of the kingdom. So Joab comes up with a plan. He knows that as long as Absalom stays away from David, this is not good. So in his plan, he brings in a woman from Tekoa. Notice her name is not given. We're only told where she is from. Three different times in our text, we're told she is from Tekoa. Why? Tekoa was a city near Jerusalem, on a high hill. It had a higher elevation than Jerusalem, and according to Jeremiah chapter 6, the city was established so that Jerusalem could be warned. Warned of approaching enemies, warned of approaching trouble. Joab chooses this woman from Tekoa as a sign that there is potential trouble for David and the kingdom, as long as Absalom remains in Geshur. So Joab sends someone, a wise woman, brought from Tekoa, and he tells her to act like David. In verse 2, pretend you are in mourning. Dress in mourning clothes and don't use any lotions. Act like a woman who has spent many days grieving for the dead. That's exactly what David has been doing for almost 3 years. The end of chapter 13. David is in mourning. This woman approaches David like she is in mourning. Then Joab tells her in verse 3, go to the king and speak these words to him. And he put the words in her mouth. Her words are Joab's words. So she goes to the king in verse 4. She falls with her face to the ground and she says, help me, O king. And the king asked her, what is troubling you? I am indeed a widow, verse 4. My husband is dead. I am your servant, verse 6. And I had two sons. They got into a fight with each other in the field, and no one was there to separate them. One struck the other and killed him. In this woman's version of the story about her sons, it's two brothers in a fight. And they get in a tussle out in a field. And because dad or mom wasn't there to separate them, one of them accidentally killed the other. That's her version. No one was there to separate them. They got into a fight. One struck the other and killed him. It was an accident. And in Deuteronomy 19, concerning murder, if it is an accident, the person who has committed the murder has opportunity to find refuge in another city, in a city of refuge. A different part of the law applies. But what does this woman say to David in verse 7? Now the whole clan, the whole family has risen up against your servant. They say, hand over the one who struck his brother down so that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed. Then we will get rid of the heir as well. The woman is saying that it was an accident and the family wants to kill this brother for what he did. But they have another motive. And the only motive they have is so that they will have the inheritance that is due this son, that is due my family and my husband. They want to take over the inheritance and the heir. So they would put out the only burning coal I have left, she explains, leaving my husband neither name nor descendant on the face of the earth. The king said to the woman, go home and I will issue an order in your behalf. Not good enough. Verse 9, the woman from Tekoa said to him, my lord the king, let the blame rest on me and on my father's family, and let the king and his throne be without guilt. The king replied, if anybody says anything to you, bring him to me, and he will not bother you again. David takes responsibility for her and her care. Still not good enough. She said, then let the king invoke the Lord his God to prevent the avenger of blood from adding to the destruction so that my son will not be destroyed. As surely as the Lord lives, David said, not one hair of your son's head will fall to the ground. Ah, she got what she wanted. Remember, these are Joab's words. And in verse 1, we saw at the beginning of our outline that Joab knew what was on the king's mind. And at the end of our outline, the structure of our passage, which recapitulates itself, we see in verse 20 that Joab wants to change the king's mind. He wants the king to know and see what he knows. He wants the king to think the same way that he thinks. And as our structure builds on one side of the text and comes down on the other, you see that the key point, the top center of our structure, is verse 11. Her goal is to have David not only swear on his life, but to swear before the Lord God that the avenger of blood will not add to the destruction, and that her son will not be destroyed. And as surely as the Lord lives, David said, not one hair of your son's head will fall to the ground. Who has long hair? Absalom. The end of our chapter, verse 26, tells us about Absalom's hair. The woman has more to say to David. Let your servant speak a word to my lord the king. Speak, he said. The woman said, why then have you devised a thing like this against the people of God? When the king says this, does he not convict himself? For the king has not brought back his banished son. The woman now is pointing the finger at David. She's saying, this story that I've told you is about you, is about what you are doing to your son. It's about the people of God. That's Joab's language, always concerned about the people, not what God wants. Chapter 10. So she challenges the king, and she says to King David, well, if this is your ruling about me, what about you? But now this morning, as you're reading this text to me, you realize that the story the woman tells through Joab is not what really happened. In the woman's version of the story, this was an accident. It was two brothers fighting in the field. One struck the other and killed him, and no one was there to separate them. That's not what happened, is it? We saw in chapter 13 that Absalom carefully planned out this murder. After Amnon killed his brother, or raped his sister, Absalom carefully planned out how he would kill Amnon. Jonadab even goes to David and tells David in verse 33, my lord the king should not be concerned about the report, only Amnon is dead. And he goes on to say that this was Absalom's expressed intention ever since the day Amnon raped his sister Tamar. It wasn't an accident. It was carefully planned. And Absalom carefully planned it so David would not be there to separate them. This is not the part of Deuteronomy 19 where an accidental murder occurs. This is the part of Deuteronomy 19 where when someone intentionally commits a murder, they're to be killed or put to death. Joab has a different plan. The woman goes on in verse 14, like water spilled on the ground which cannot be recovered, so we must die. You know what water does when it hits the ground? It falls into the ground out of the vase or out of the bucket that you have, and you cannot put it back into the vase again. It's gone. So it is, the woman says, we all die. That's our life before God. But notice the end of the verse. But God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that the banished person may not remain estranged or put out or kept away, other translations say, from him. Aha. David, you committed murder. You didn't die. Now your son Absalom has committed murder. Yet God devises ways to restore a person who has committed such a crime. He did it with you and your life. Why should Absalom lose his life? She's giving David the reason not to punish his son by death for committing murder, applying Deuteronomy 19. It happened with you, David. Why can't you come up with a reason to apply it to your son? And now, verse 15, I have come to say this to my lord the king because the people have made me afraid. Your servant thought, I will speak to the king. Perhaps he will do what his servants ask. Perhaps the king will agree to deliver his servant from the hand of the man who is trying to cut off both me and my son from the inheritance God gave us. The inheritance of the kingdom of Israel is with David and David's sons. The heir to the throne is now in a foreign country. What if something happens to David? The kingdom will be divided as to who will be the next king. As long as Absalom is there, there is a threat to her inheritance and the inheritance of the people of God, as God has promised through King David and his line. And then she concludes, may the word of my lord the king bring me rest. For my lord the king is like an angel of God in discerning good and evil. May the Lord your God be with you. Nothing like puffing up the king. We saw in 2 Samuel 12 how God sent Nathan the prophet to David, who had committed murder. And he said, David, you will not die. Here's your punishment. God bypassed his law directly through his prophet. Now the woman calls David an angel of God. See, David, you're like an angel of God. You can allow Absalom to live. You can overrule God's law because you are like an angel of God. The king knows who's behind this. Verse 19, he asks the woman, do not keep me from me the answer what I am going to give you. Let my king speak, she answers. The king said, isn't this the hand of Joab with you in all of this? The woman answers, as surely as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or to the left from anything my lord the king tells us. Joab has a reason for doing what he's doing. One reason is that as commander of the Lord's army, he is concerned about the future of the kingdom. In her words to King David, he knows that the inheritance of the people of Israel, that peace in the land of Israel is at stake as long as Absalom stays in Geshur having committed murder. Joab knows that there is a potential for a divided kingdom. Joab knows what happened when a son of Saul was set up on the east side of the Jordan as a rival to King David. Joab knows that as long as Absalom is on the east side of the Jordan in a king, in another kingdom, he is a rival to King David. But Joab has another reason. Because there's three murderers in our text. David has committed murder. Absalom has committed murder, and Joab appeals that Absalom be forgiven. Look again at verse 11. Then let the king invoke the Lord his God to prevent the avenger of blood from adding to the destruction so that my son will not be destroyed. The woman describes it as an avenger of blood. That's what Joab did. Joab is a murderer. In chapter 3, he murdered Abner. David knows that the law says that Joab should die. David is afraid of him. He allows Joab to live, though he has pronounced a curse. Joab knows that David is a threat to him and his life. And if David will justify and let Absalom the murderer go, that justifies Joab and his murderer. Notice what the woman tells David in verse 19. As surely as you live, my Lord the King, no one can turn to the right or the left from anything my Lord the King says. That phrase, turn to the right or the left, is the phrase that we read concerning Joab's brother Asahel as he chased Abner. He would not turn from the right or the left. 2 Samuel chapter 2, as he was chasing Abner. The author in our text is driving us back to what happened with Abner, to Joab's murder of Abner. And now the king is being praised for his wisdom. Yes, it was your servant Joab who instructed me to do this and who put all these words in the mouth of your servant, she admits. Verse 20, your servant Joab did this to change the present situation. My Lord has wisdom like that of an angel of God. He knows everything that happens in the land. Does David really know everything that happened in the land? He didn't know that Amnon, his son, loved his sister Tamar and was going to harm her and used him to have her come to Amnon's bedroom. He did not know that Absalom was going to kill his brother Amnon and how Absalom used him to have Amnon go out into the field so he could kill him. David does not know everything that happens in the land, but the woman is puffing him up. The woman again repeats the phrase, my Lord has wisdom like that of an angel of God. There are three murderers in our text. Absalom has committed murder. He deserves to die. God has given no revelation that he should not apply the law. Yet the woman tells David, you are like an angel of God. You can discern good and evil like God and go beyond his law. But what about Joab? He's a murderer. Why did God repeat this phrase again? My Lord has wisdom like that of an angel of God. She's telling David that he could bypass the law as he did for Absalom, for Joab too. People ask, why is Joab doing this? Joab is out to change the present situation, verse 20. Joab knows that the king's mind is longing for Absalom and the king doesn't know what to do. At the end of our text, Joab has changed his mind. Not only will David allow Absalom to return, verse 21, but David will not punish him or put him to death as the law demands. And Joab thinks that because Absalom got away with it, how could David ever turn on me? Joab has an interest in the kingdom. Joab has an interest in his own well-being. The king has been manipulated again. And the murderers live. There are three murderers in our text. One has been forgiven. Two have not. God came to David because David showed repentance and said, I have sinned against God when confronted. He repented of his sin and God forgave him. Absalom runs away. He never repents. Joab is confronted by David. He never repents. David is king and judge. The woman reminds him in verse 14, like water spilled on the ground which cannot be recovered, so we must all die. That is the way it is for all of us. We are born in sin. Without the grace of God, we all die. She adds, but God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. That's not true. The reason David is forgiven is because God tells him through Nathan the prophet, because David repents because of the grace of Jesus. There is no other way. Joab murders Abner. He gets away with it. Absalom murders Amnon. He gets away with it. They claim that David can change the law. And this king, King David, does not faithfully execute God's justice. But David's son, Jesus Christ, will execute God's justice. The Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth. And like water that falls to the ground, so we all die. But there is only one way to salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. In Hebrews chapter 10, the author tells us, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, there is no sacrifice for sins left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses will die without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You cannot hide from the judge of all eternity. He knows your sins. He does not bypass the law for those who have rejected him. But he also offers his grace. And in David's case, when David was confronted, he repented of his sin. He was forgiven of his sin. God's grace was granted, and he was allowed to live. Joab did not repent. Absalom did not repent. The difference between these three murderers is one repents, two do not. And God will send his Son Jesus Christ, who will judge all of us. And this morning he has called us to not look for a way around the law so that we can get away with our sins or somehow justify it and think it's okay. But when his word is read, we humble ourselves. We ask for his forgiveness. And we know his eternal saving grace. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this scripture passage and how it speaks to us today. We see, Lord, in the lives of the characters in our text, one who is truly sorry and repented of his sins, yet suffers consequences. And two, O God, who express no repentance, one who tries to get around it and justify it somehow, the other who runs away. Lord, help us not be the ones who run away. Help us, O God, not to be the ones who justify in our minds what we do and our sins. But give us minds, O God, that understand what sin is, that understand what it means to turn from that sin, to understand that there's only one way to salvation, which is in Jesus Christ and His forgiveness of sins. That, Lord, we may embrace Him and know His forgiveness. Know that the eternal judge on that judgment day will only see the grace of God which has covered our sins and which have been forgiven. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together.